Well, we're continuing to look at the church and what the church is. We saw the first week what the church is. We looked last week at what it is to enter the church, into the church of Jesus Christ. And we saw that the entrance into the church of Jesus Christ is through conversion. There is no other way that a person, man or woman, can enter the church of Jesus Christ, boy or girl, other than conversion. A genuine biblical conversion is needed. The Bible has various terms for this. You must be born again, Jesus said to Nicodemus in John chapter 3 and verse 3. And Jesus in John chapter 10 verse 1 said that he that does not enter in by the gate but climbs in some other way, the same as a thief and a robber. So there must be a genuine work of God. So a Christian then is somebody who is born again. Just as we have had a natural birth, we need also a spiritual birth. And the spiritual birth is as real as the natural birth. We are made alive, raised up, as we saw last week. Our goals are changed. Our direction is changed. Our purpose in life is changed. And the orientation of our life is to go in the other direction, towards God, where prior to that, it was in our own direction. And we have the reality of life beyond life and the assurance of life beyond this life. Of course, the importance of this is the contact with the gospel. We need to hear the gospel. As we saw in that great verse last week in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of the inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise and glory of God. So conversion comes as a result of hearing the gospel, not independent of the gospel. This is why it's important that we go out. As Jesus commissioned the disciples, he said, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Hearing the gospel, turning to the gospel, and being baptized. And we saw also that there are two components, repentance and faith, in responding to hearing the gospel. Repentance and faith. Repentance as we see our own sin, responding to the promise of the gospel. So when we became Christians, we became part of something that's way bigger than ourselves. We became part of the Church of Jesus Christ, which is taken from all nations, all people, as we're told in Revelation chapter 5 and verse 9. And yet, each believer, everyone who becomes a Christian, is a Christian in a local church. In their community and in their area. It is in that church that they profess their faith. It is in that church that they hear the word of God continually. And it is in that church that they grow in their faith. And they are rooted and deepened in the deep truths of the faith. So how then do we profess our faith? What is our visible entrance into the invisible church, if you like? What is our visible entrance into the invisible church and our visible entrance into the visible church? I talk about the invisible church because at our conversion, we become part of the invisible church. But we profess faith in the visible church as we do that. And that's the first thing I want us to look at this morning. Baptism is both a profession and an acknowledgement of faith. Now, Paul is writing here to the Romans. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried with him, therefore, with him by baptism into his death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in the newness of life. Now, when we became Christians, something real happened in our souls. Something real happened. We were spiritually made alive, and we want to profess that. The believer is to profess the reality that something real has happened in his or her soul, and we testify to that. So firstly then, baptism is a profession of faith. Baptism is a profession of faith. Through baptism, the person who is being baptized is professing publicly and visibly that Jesus has forgiven their sins. It is a profession. They are professing that they have heard the gospel, understood the gospel, believed the gospel, and responded to the gospel. That's what we're saying in baptism. Now, we looked last week at conversion. And as I said last week, conversion can be a very powerful thing in a person's life. Or it can be a very gentle thing, but at the end of it, whether a powerful experience or a more gentle experience, the person knows that they are no longer the person that they were prior to their conversion. You know, some people's conversions, there's a tangible sense of God around for months. Weeks, days, months. Other people just know. I wasn't a Christian a year ago, but I am now. And I'm trusting in Jesus. And he's making a difference in my life. And his word is real to me. So we profess that by baptism. That's how we profess faith in the church. Now, some of you are here. Well, you're all here. But some of you have heard the gospel. You've understood the gospel and you believe it's true, but you still have not responded to the gospel. Now, we saw last week that Paul said to the Ephesians, "As for you who were dead in your sins and transgressions in which you used to live." Notice there it was a past tense. You were dead and how you used to live. But let me just challenge you then here today who have heard the gospel, understood the gospel, and believe the gospel but have not responded to the gospel. What are you professing by your non-baptism? What you are professing is this, that you are still in your sins, that you are still dead, and that Jesus Christ ultimately means nothing to you in the sense that he has rescued you, delivered you, and brought you to faith. That is your profession of faith. That might sound hard, but it's true. So the person who's being baptized is saying, "Jesus is my Lord." And we'll look more at that in a moment. But he's saying, and she's saying, "Jesus has saved me. I belong to Jesus." Secondly, baptism is an acknowledgement of faith. The person professes faith, but the church acknowledges that faith. The church acknowledges that faith and affirms that faith when somebody comes forward for baptism. Now, this is important. We don't simply baptize anybody. You know, we don't stick a poster outside and say, "Baptism's in 2 weeks' time, sign up if you'd like." And we don't put flyers through the door and say, "We're having a baptism sermon service, come along." No, we baptize people who come forward for baptism, people who want to profess their faith. And we want to encourage them in that and to help them. And we want to see if they've understood the gospel, if they've received the gospel and responded to the gospel. We don't have a list of 200 questions that you must answer absolutely correctly. We want to encourage them and to talk through their faith with them. And that will be usually myself and then one of the deacons and his wife as well. We'll meet with that individual. Then who should be doing the baptizing? Who should be doing the baptizing? Remember, this is a profession of faith, and it's an acknowledgement of faith. So the person's involved in the church is involved in the baptism. Well, usually the pastor, sometimes elders or deacons. Sometimes it can be done by an individual. The pastor may baptize somebody individually himself. I've enlisted Lee's muscles to help me in baptism. I mean, that's how I was baptized. I was baptized by the use of two people. Two people baptized me. In some cases, it may need more. Depending if a person's got some physical problems and so on, you may need 3-4 people in that baptism being involved. Usually there would be the pastor, the elders, or the deacons that are involved in that. And that shows that they're a representative of the body of the church. They're affirming the faith of that individual on behalf of the church, who's welcoming that individual into the church in the name of the Lord Jesus. So how do we do the baptism? Well, sometimes the pastor may grab somebody by the t-shirt or the arm and pull them under. Or usually we put people backwards here under the water And in some churches, they may just plunge the head under the water. You know, I've seen that done that way as well. But the important thing here is that the person that is professing faith, that they belong to Jesus, and the church is acknowledging that faith. And that person is giving a public testimony. It's connected. As we will see, baptism is not disconnected from a church. Can't just we don't get somebody else in to do it. Say, well, we'll get that company in or somebody to do it. It's connected to the church. The individual is connected to the church. The church is connected to Jesus, and the individual is connected to the church, and he's connected or she's connected to Jesus. And that's the second point I want us to look at. Baptism testifies to our union with Jesus, or baptism testifies to our union with Christ. That's very important. There's a great significance in baptism. It testifies to our union with Jesus Christ. Both the person that's being baptized and the church that is baptizing the person are both testifying to the union that this person has and the church has in Christ. Look at these verses here again, verses 3 and 4. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? You were buried, therefore, with him in baptism into death, in order that Christ, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of God the Father, we too might walk in the newness of life. And it goes on in Romans as well, in many places here, to talk about this idea of union with Christ. You know, baptism marks that. It's a public, visible mark of being put into union with Christ. It shows us that the link with Adam has been broken. Of course, there's more to this text than simply water baptism. Paul is talking here about the spiritual thing that's taken place as well. You can be water baptized and yet not be united to Christ. You'll go into that water, a dry sinner, and you'll come up a wet one. Well, we do that anyway, even as Christians. We're testifying that we're sinners and that we need Jesus. But the union with Christ has taken place through the conversion, and the baptism expresses that union visibly and publicly. You know, the link with Adam has been broken. In Adam, we are naturally dead. We're naturally dead in sin, as we saw last week from our passage in Ephesians. This is what we read in Romans chapter 5 and verse 12. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. In Adam, we're all dead. In Christ, we are made alive. The link with Adam is broken and we are united to Christ. And baptism shows us this. Adam is the old humanity. He's the old humanity, if you like. He was the representative of the human race. He was the representative of all of us. And when he sinned and he fell, then we sinned and we fell with him. This is why the world is in a mess. And this is why the world needs to hear the message of the gospel. And this is why Jesus has commissioned his church. Now, Jesus is the new humanity. He's the new man, the new Adam, if you like, as the scripture calls him, the second Adam. And the new humanity is recognized where? It's recognized in the church. That's where the new man is recognized. Jesus is the head of what? The church. The new people, the people that he has brought out of sin and darkness. And the death of Jesus and his resurrection are symbolized here in baptism. And that symbolizes the union of the man and the woman who are in Christ as we go through the waters of baptism. And by faith, we share in Jesus' death. And by faith, we share in his resurrection and all that that has achieved. Now, Paul, writing to the Corinthians, in 1 Corinthians 15 and verses 3 and 4, he says, "For I delivered to you of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures." Now, for Paul, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus are of first importance in his theology. They are of first importance. These are the landmarks, the foundational stones of the Christian faith, and Paul puts them forward as first importance. And as Christians, we share in the death of Jesus, in the burial of Jesus, and in the resurrection of Jesus, as we will see in this passage, verse 8, verses 4 and 5, in this passage, flesh out these great truths. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him, verse 8 and verses 3 and 4, talking about the death and the burial and the resurrection, which baptism symbolizes for the believer. Now, this is important because as Christians, we're not free agents in the church, so to speak. We're not freelance. We're not part of Jesus' church to do what we like. And we're not to have an attitude, well, you know, see how it goes, you know. We're not free agents in that sense. Our baptism is a public testimony to what? It shows us our union with Jesus Christ, and it shows us our union with his church. With his church. You know, there are people that seem just to week by week go to different church, looking for the perfect congregation. But somehow they are just not connecting or uniting with Jesus Christ and his church, and what baptism and all of that conveys for us. Now, there are various meanings in baptism, and we've looked at a few of them over the last couple of years, because we've been very blessed to have a number of baptisms over the last couple of years. But one of the main and most important meanings that comes out of baptism is this: the union that we have with Christ. When a person goes under that water and comes up, the old life is gone, it's symbolized, and the new life is lived. It's our union with Jesus Christ. So baptism then is a profession, it's an acknowledgement that the old life is gone and that we are united with Jesus. Now this is very important for us, as we'll move into our third point to look at that. But it's also an obedience, isn't it? The individual is being obedient and the church is being obedient to the commandment. So the individual professing and the church baptizing are being obedient to the commandment that Jesus himself gave. Well, thirdly then, baptism is a public testimony of a person's commitment to Christ and his church. Baptism is a public testimony of a person's commitment to Christ and his church. Now that's really important, and I can't emphasize that too much. Baptism is a wonderful day, and when we get baptized in that day, but there's more behind it than that. It's a public profession to our commitment to Jesus Christ and to his church. Now, a person's commitment is seen in the new life that they live. Now, that will be seen privately at home amongst the family, and it will be seen in public. And it will be seen with a person's attitude towards the church. The commitment to Jesus will be seen also in their attitude towards the church. Now, the context in which Paul is setting here the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus is in the context, really, context of the law and grace that he sets this. You know, these wonderful verses here at the end of verse 5 and so on as well. Let me just pick up in verse 20. Now, the law came in to increase trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more, so that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. In the verses that follow on, he speaks about sin and he speaks about dying and being buried with Christ. There are two things that come out here in the law, just to hit, well, there are many things, but two things very quickly. The holiness of God and the absolute sinfulness of man. And what Paul is showing us, that the law was added that trespass may increase. There is absolutely no reconciliation in and of ourselves back to God because of our sin. There is nothing that we can naturally do. Romans chapter 3 verse 23 says, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And that means that we continue to fall short of the glory of God. It means that we have never reached the standard or the glory of God. But our justification comes through what? It comes through trusting Jesus. And it comes through his atoning sacrifice. It comes through embracing the gospel message. It comes through understanding, receiving, believing, and repenting. And therefore, we are no longer under the condemnation of the law. And this is where the importance of what Paul is saying here about baptism comes in. Here, we have been buried with Christ through baptism. We have been risen with Christ into new life. So we're free from the condemnation of the law. And it's important just to make a statement about that before we move on, just to look at this new life. Through baptism, firstly then, through baptism we express that we are free from the condemnation of the law. We are free from the condemnation of the law. Romans chapter 8 and verse 1, it says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. The law's righteous demands have been met in Christ. There's no outstanding debt for us. And our baptism, on the day that we are being baptized, is doing what? Well, it's showing the triumph of the salvation that we have in Jesus Christ. And it's a bit like the year of Jubilee. We should treat our baptism on that day like the Jews treated the year of Jubilee, where all debts were cancelled, where everything was given back. Now, I'm not saying that it's the baptism in the water that cancels the debts. It's just a symbol that the debts have already been cancelled. Now, of course, Paul, being the great apostle that he is, anticipates the question that will be asked. And we have it here in Romans chapter 6 and verse 1. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? Paul understands the question that's going to be asked, so he asks it himself before anybody else has the chance to ask this question. Now, those Jews who he's writing to here in Rome, as well as Gentiles from a very strong Mosaic background, would have asked that question immediately. And not only that, but they would have scoffed, perhaps, what Paul is saying here. So what are you saying, Paul? Great is the gospel. Great is grace. So let's keep sinning so that grace may continue. This is a good thing. The more we sin, the more grace. God shows us more grace. What does Paul say? He says here, by no means, by no means. Now, the Greek literally reads, may this never be, may this never be, which the New American Standard Version translates directly. And actually behind it, it has a sense of outrage. When Paul says, may this never be, or by no means, the Greek carries a sense of outrage that anybody would even raise such a question. That anybody would have such a mindset that through the grace of God we can continue to sin willfully and deliberately and God will just keep pouring out his grace upon us. Paul says, horror of horrors. That's really what he's saying, that a man would have that attitude and would behave in such a way. No. Second thing here is then, through baptism we express that we are a new creation and committed to Christ. Through baptism we express that we are a new creation and committed to Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone and the new has come, says Paul in 2 Corinthians 5 verse 17. We are raised up into newness of life in verse 4 here. We are buried therefore with him in baptism into death in order just as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of God the Father. We too might walk in the newness of life. You see, baptism symbolizes many things. It symbolizes when you go under that water as well that you are no longer under condemnation and you come up a new person symbolized. But it symbolizes not simply that we are no longer under condemnation, but it also symbolizes that we are to live in the newness of life. in the newness of life. We are to walk after the manner of life of Jesus Christ. That's the newness of life. The old nature and the old way of life have gone. That's what baptism is telling us. They no longer control us. I'm not saying that there is no longer a problem with them, because there's always a problem with them. But they no longer control us. The old life has gone. And what are we saying through baptism? Well, we're saying this through baptism. I am dead to sin, as Paul tells us in verse 11 of this passage. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. And then 12 and 14, there's some really good stuff that comes out of there as well, that we are instruments of righteousness, no longer instruments of sin and wickedness. So through baptism, we're saying, I am dead to sin. I am committed to Jesus Christ and to his church. I am part of the church. That's what we're saying. I have let go of the world. That's what we're saying when we're being baptized. I have let go of the world. I no longer follow its ideologies, its ways, its patterns. And I no longer allow it to influence my way of thinking. That's what we're saying. And what we're also saying is, I no longer identify with the cursed ground of Genesis chapter 3. I have a new life. I'm a new person, and I live in the newness of life. Now, we're not saying that we're completely free from sin. We have ongoing battles with sin. But what we are saying is that we are committed to Christ. And the battle with sin is fleshed out very much in Romans chapter 6 and chapter 7. You might want to read that when you go home today, and you will see how that battle continues. But your commitment to Christ and mine will show us, will be seen in our attitude, in our conduct, in our attitude towards sin and temptation and all of these things that we battle with, and our attitude towards the church of Jesus. The newness of life will be seen as well in our attitude towards the church of Jesus. That's very important. Very, very important. Because Jesus said, I will build my church. And I wonder, what is your attitude towards the church of Jesus? And what is my attitude? Are we looking for people that will be exactly like us? And we'll say, what a wonderful church. Now, Jesus is saying, you've been united into a body. My church, he says. And your attitude towards that church is very important. And we'll see more of that next week, in next week's study. When we are being publicly baptized, we are being publicly baptized into the body of Christ, namely the church of Jesus Christ, where we fellowship and where we spend our time with other Christians. Both the church and the believer being baptized are recognizing their unity to Christ and their commitment to Christ. That's very important. When we baptize people here, we expect that the people that we are baptizing understand their unity with Christ and their unity with the church that they're being baptized into, and the importance of that. It's very important. Now, what does it say about Jesus? Now, it says a lot of things, but it says this about him in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 25. Jesus loved the church and gave himself. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. We need each other. We are not independent of each other. We need each other. Our baptism is a symbol of commitment to Jesus, unity to Jesus, commitment to the church, and unity with one another. It's important that we are not free agents. We're not freelancers, are we? But we're united to Christ. Now, that's important. Our actions and our attitudes and our behavior will reflect on two things. It will reflect on the name of Jesus, who we have publicly professed in our baptism, and it will reflect on the church that we are connected to, the congregation of God's people that we are connected to. You know, there's been in recent years what we might call a sexual revolution in people coming out and professing to be homosexual and to be transgender and so on. But, you know, in baptism we are affirming that we have come out of the world and that we are united to Christ. And we are publicly giving that testimony, and Jesus Christ commends that testimony. In baptism we are saying this in a visible and powerful way, that we have come out of the world, and whatever I was prior to my conversion, when I go under that water, stays under that water. It's gone. It's dead. I am a new person. I am no longer in condemnation, but I am living a new life. So through baptism, we're professing faith. We're professing unity with Jesus Christ. We're professing unity with each other. And we're professing that we are no longer under condemnation. And we are professing that we are committed to Jesus and that we are committed to the church of Jesus. Well, we'll see more next week on what it is to be committed to the church. That's very important. Anyone who professes faith in Jesus Christ needs also to be committed to the church of Jesus Christ, the body that he was baptized or she was baptized into. Well, may God bless his word to us, and may to him be the praise and the glory.